Good morning, everybody. If you're watching here in the sanctuary or watching online, we send a blessing your way, asking for God's great and matchless grace to be the covering of your heart, the inspiration of your soul, and the strength of your steps. These are challenging days in which we live, days of much transition, days of much anxiety and trauma. We turn our attention to one of the great chapters in the Bible to help us recenter ourselves on the fundamentals of the gospel, Luke chapter 15. We'll be in Luke chapter 15 over the next, this week plus the next three. I encourage you to read the chapter every day to see what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. It's a story of lost. It's the story of found, and it's the story of what happens when we go from the first to the second. Have you ever been lost? All of us have at one time or another. If so, you can relate to the story of a certain fellow who got lost as he was driving to the cemetery. He had a side hustle, a part-time job of singing at cemetery graveyard services. He had a great voice, and he had a little part-time job of showing up on invitation to sing at cemeteries. One particular occasion, he got lost. He got lost, and he could not find the cemetery. He drove and he drove and he drove, and finally, by the time he found it, the hour of the service had come and gone. He drove onto the cemetery grounds, and he spotted over in the far corner the diggers. And they were at the grave, and so he went over to the grave. He apologized for being late. He walked over, and he looked, and he saw that the vault was already sealed. But even so, a man ever committed to fulfilling his task, he told the workers, "Excuse me, but I need to sing." And he stood at the grave, and he began to sing "Amazing Grace." And the workers were enthralled, and they stood and set their shovels down, and they removed their hats, and they came over, and they stood next to him. And the Spirit began to move, and they began to weep, and he began to weep, and he sang and he sang, and finally he offered a benediction prayer, and it was like a wonderful church service. And then he turned and walked back to his car, his head hung low, but his heart full. And that's when he overheard one of the workers say, "You know, I've never seen nothing like that before, and I've been burying septic tanks for 20 years. The Bible is full of stories of people who got lost. In fact, God's family is like a great big lost and found. You know what a lost and found is. It's a big basket or a bin, maybe a closet or a shelf, where items that have become dispossessed or separated from their owner. This is where you collect them. Luke chapter 15 describes God's passion as he sorts through the lost and found of the history of humanity, seeking to reclaim what is His. And what a passion it is. I'd like for us to pray, and then we're going to enjoy, hopefully, an overview of Luke chapter 15. Oh, Heavenly Father, high and lifted above, so far from us, yet so near within us. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And yet in your great mercy, you chose to condescend, to enter into our world, to become one of us so that we could become one with you. Grant, O Heavenly Father, that the great story of grace would arrest our hearts today. We confess that we get distracted with the fleeting and temporary pleasures and problems of this life at the expense of that which matters. Oh, bless us, dear Father, with your sense, with your priorities. Please forgive our speaker, his sins, are far too many to count. And grant that we can see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Jesus Christ we pray. And all the church said. Some years ago, my family did something really wonderful for me. I can't recall exactly which birthday it was. I believe it was maybe 40 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. There's been a lot of them now. They threw me a party. I didn't know about the party. I thought the plan was just for the family to go out to dinner. At that time, our three daughters were high school and middle school age, and the idea was to go out to dinner. I enjoy going out to dinner as much as anyone, but we'd all been so busy. And I came home really pretty tired. And one of the girls had a cold. And so I just told my wife, Dylan, I said, let's just postpone the dinner for another night. We'll just have a nice, relaxing evening at home. Oh, she would hear nothing of it. And the girls presented a unified front. Oh, no, we're going out to dinner. They had an uncharacteristic commitment to that dinner. And they had an uncharacteristic promptness to them. Typically, I was always ready first, reminding everybody it's time to go, time to go. The roles were reversed that evening. Come on, Dad, hurry up. Let's go. It was quite obvious. They knew something I didn't. They were aware of something of which I was not. While we drove to the restaurant, my youngest daughter, Sarah, I recall that she giggled the whole way. And sure enough, when we entered the restaurant, we went over into one of those rooms they reserve for private parties, and there were a dozen families. Surprise! It was a party. Luke chapter 15 helps us understand that there is a party awaiting us. And it is as if Jesus knows something about the party that you and I do not. And for that reason, these stories are intended to prompt us, to urge us, to prepare us, and to tell us a great celebration is coming. Luke chapter 15 is comprised of three stories: a shepherd, a housewife, a father. A shepherd has a lost sheep, the housewife has a lost coin, and the father has a lost son. Lost, but then found. In each case, there is a party as a result. The shepherd throws a party for his lost, now found sheep. The housewife throws a party because of the lost, now found coin. The father throws a party in honor of the lost, now found son. Three parables, three stories, each with a party. Regarding the three parties, Jesus describes them all or each with the word happy. Happy appears in each of the three stories regarding the shepherd who found the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he happily puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Regarding the housewife who found the coin, she told her neighbors, "Be happy with me because I have found the coin that I lost." The father defended the party that he threw for his son as he said to the elder brother, "We had to celebrate and what? Be happy because your brother was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he is found." The point is this: Jesus is happiest when the lost are found. For him, no moment compares to the moment of salvation. For my daughters, the rejoicing began when I finally agreed to get into the car and begin the journey to the party. For heaven, rejoicing begins when a child agrees to be dressed in the salvation that comes as a gift from Jesus Christ and begin that journey home. At that point, heaven pours the punch, strings the streamers, and throws the confetti. Or as Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner changes his heart and life. A century ago, Luke chapter 15 and the study thereof caused the great British pastor Charles Spurgeon to write these words. There are Christmas days in heaven where Christ's high mass is kept, and Christ is not glorified because he was born in a manger, but because he is born in a broken heart. And these are the days when the shepherd brings home the lost sheep upon his shoulders, and when the church has swept her house and found the lost piece of money. For then are these friends and neighbors called together, and they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory over one sinner who repents. Now, how do we explain such joy? Why such a stir? You got to admit, the excitement is a bit curious. We're not talking here about a nation of people who were saved or even a city. We're talking about joy when one sinner, just a single person, one sinner, changes his heart and life. How could one person create such excitement? And who could imagine that our actions, yours and mine, have a thermostatic impact on heaven? That your actions, yours and mine, create joy in the hallways of heaven. Why? We can live and die on this earth and leave nothing more than an obituary. Am I to think that my decisions cause heaven to have a party? According to the verse, the answer is yes. According to Jesus, our decisions change the happiness of heaven. Our actions on the keyboard of earth trigger hammers on the piano strings of the celestials. Our obedience pulls the ropes which rings the bells in heaven's belfries. Let a child hear the call of God, and the ear of God inclines. Let a sister weep, and tears flow from above. Let a saint die, and a gate is opened. More important, let a sinner repent, and every other activity ceases, and heaven begins to celebrate. Remarkable. Remarkable, this response to conversion. As far as I know, heaven holds no party when you retire. As far as I know, heaven held no party when you were born. As far as I know, heaven holds no party for the college graduate or for someone who gets married. Why the big deal over conversion? And quite candidly, we don't share the enthusiasm, do we? While preparing the message, my heart was struck with conviction. I'm happy when someone is saved, but exuberant, over the moon, does my chest pop? When a soul is saved, the heart of Jesus becomes the night sky on the 4th of July. With explosions of cheer, can the same be said about us? Maybe this is one area in which our hearts, mine and yours, could use some attention. And so we ask the question, why? Why did Jesus and his angels rejoice over one repenting sinner? I wonder if the answer isn't found in the surprise party my family gave me. Maybe the angels can see the party. Maybe the angels know what we do not know. Maybe they know what heaven holds. They've seen the table. They've heard the music, and they cannot wait to see your face when you arrive. Better still, friend, they cannot wait to see you. I'm so happy to report to you that when you get home, something wonderful is going to happen. A final transformation will occur, and you will be just like Jesus. Drink deeply from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We have not yet been shown what we will be in the future, but we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like Him. There are a billion blessings in heaven, but the greatest of the blessings is your final transformation. You will be like him. You will be God's magnum opus, his work of art. The angels will gasp because God's work will be completed. At last, my friend, at last, you will have a heart like his. Can you envision this transformation? Can you envision this moment? Can you envision the heart of Jesus? Because if you can, you can envision yours in the eternal state. Guiltless, fearless, joyous, complete, tirelessly worshiping, flawlessly discerning. I'm wondering, what emotions weighed you down this week? What emotions weighed you down this week? Anxiety, anger, resentment? I'm so happy to report that all of those anxieties are on their way out. All of those emotions have a short shelf life. And the day is coming, yes, the day is near, in which your heart will be finally purged of all of those struggles and emotions. You will be like him. And if that were not enough, everyone else will be as well. That's what makes heaven heavenly. We will all be like him. Heaven is populated by those who let God change them. Heaven is the perfect place for people made perfect. Consequently, it will be unlike anything you and I have ever seen. No more arguments, for there will be no jealousy. No more bitterness, for there won't be any secrets. The curse will be no more. Sin will be gone. Every insecurity forgotten. Every fear is past. Pure wheat, no weeds. Pure gold, no alloy. Pure love, no lust. Pure hope, no fear. No wonder the angels rejoice when they see one sinner repent. They know that another work of art will soon enter the great gallery of God. They know what heaven holds. Can I pause for just a second? Because some of you are passing through such a difficult time. That is the word the Lord wants you to hear today. That in comparison with the great joy that awaits you for eternity, the challenges that you're experiencing today are simply no comparison. What awaits you far outweighs what you're experiencing. Cast your hope, dear friend, upon the joy of heaven. Will you do that? The reason that the angels rejoice is because they know the beauty that awaits us. But there's another reason for the celebration. Part of it is our arrival, but the other part is our deliverance. You see, Jesus rejoices that we are headed to heaven, for sure, but he equally rejoices that we are saved from hell. What happened to hell? Churches don't talk about hell anymore. It's as if the idea has somehow become unsophisticated. Jesus, however, was candid as he describes the dualistic outcome of history. To be clear, hell is reserved not for those who seek to do good but fail, but hell is reserved for those who set out to rebel against God and succeed. Hell is the chosen place of the insurrectionists. Spend a life telling God to leave you alone, and he will do just that. One phrase describes hell, and that is, God is not there. Think for a moment about this question. What if God were not here on this earth? You think people can be cruel now? Imagine them without the presence of God. You think we are brutal to each other now? Imagine the world without the Holy Spirit as the controller, the comforter. You think there's loneliness and despair and guilt now? Imagine this planet without the prevailing grace of Jesus Christ. No forgiveness, no hope, no acts of kindness, no words of love, no more food given in His name, no more songs sung to His praise, no more deeds done to His honor. If God took away His angels, if God took away His grace, if God took away His promise of eternity, His servants, what would the world be like? In a word, hell. No one to comfort you, no music to soothe you. No reason to offer a prayer, no hope of answered prayer. A world where poets do not write of love and minstrels do not sing of hope, for love and hope were passengers on the last ship and the final vessel has departed and the anthem of hell has only two words, if only. According to Jesus, hell knows only one sound, and that is this, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. From hell comes this woeful, unending moan as its inhabitants realize the opportunity that they have missed, what they would give for one more chance. But that chance is gone, for it is given to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Can you see now why angels rejoice? Can you see now why heaven is excited when one sinner repents? Jesus knows what awaits the saved. He knows what awaits the condemned. Can you see why we should rejoice as well? I wonder how we can. I wonder how our hearts can be more like the heart of Jesus Christ. How can we carry the burden and carry the joy that He carries? I think an appropriate way to wrap up this message would be to issue a challenge to you, a challenge that I give myself, and that is simply this. Ask God to help you have His eternal view of the world. Ask God to help you have His eternal view of the world. You see, from His perspective, every person fits into one camp or the other. They are entering through the small gate or the wide gate. They are traveling the narrow road or the wide road. They are building on rock or sand. They are wise or foolish. They are prepared or unprepared. They are fruitful or fruitless. They are heaven called or hell bound. When the Titanic sunk, lists of the passengers were displayed both at the port of departure and the port where the boat ship was intended to arrive. And at both places, there were lists. And all of the passengers, all 2,200 plus people, were listed not according to income, not according to caste, not according to accomplishments, but under one of two categories, lost and saved. Our ledger, however, has so many unnecessary columns, wouldn't you agree? When we see people, we don't think lost or saved. We see so many unnecessary categories, pretty, educated, from a certain country, of a certain skin color, of a certain background. We have so many unnecessary categories. Does he have a college degree? What work does she do? These matters are irrelevant to God. And as He shapes us more to be like Jesus, they become irrelevant to us as well. The Apostle Paul said, "Our knowledge of men can no longer be based upon their outward lives. It is their inner state that matters." To have a heart like the heart of Jesus is to look into the, faces of the saved and rejoice with a brother or sister, and to look into the faces of the lost and pray and weep. For unless they turn, they're just a grave away from torment. This conversation prompted C.S. Lewis to write this arresting paragraph. He said, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations." My challenge to you, my challenge to me is simple. Pray the prayer that says, "God, help me to see the world as you see it." Because every person you meet, every person you see, every human being without exception in the history of humanity has been given an invitation to the party. Many are refusing right now. They're just saying no. But when one says yes, there is a celebration. When one acts sluggish, as I did at the party, let's be to them what my daughters were to me. Come on. Come on. I'm not getting in the car without you. Come on. Let's offer urgent prayers, genuine invitations, because every day brings us closer to that final day. May God bless you and bless me. Heavenly Father, as we now receive these words, we ask for your strength to receive them in the way you designed for them to be received. Have mercy upon us, Lord, in this society that is so easily distracted, as we are as well, by pleasures and problems. Grant that we can lift up our eyes and look beyond this horizon and see the home that is to come. Through Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Please stand. I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. As you're deciding whether today is a day for you to come forward for prayer, let me tell you the three things for which I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to pray for healing. Physical and emotional healing. We're going to ask the Lord to bring healing. We're also going to pray for those we know who are lost. Does that phrase strike you as judgmental and harsh? I hope not. You're looking at a man who was once lost, hell-bound. But because people prayed for me, and because people spoke to me, and because a preacher preached to me, I'm saved. Maybe you can tell the same story. But salvation is fueled by the prayers of saints. Salvation is fueled by the prayers of saints. How many of you think you were prayed into the kingdom by a grandmother, by a mother, by a friend? Do you want to accelerate your prayers for somebody today? Then in just a minute, come to the front. We're going to pray for them. And then most of all, for those of you who are hearing this message saying, "Well, I think I'm lost." Well, then come on up. You can be saved, because the invitation to the party is extended to you today. I'm going to be quiet for a minute, and if you'd like to be a part of this prayer here at the altar, please don't be hesitant. Step out into the aisle from the back or the front. Come to the front. All praise to you, our King, our Lord. We come today not really to the altar of a church sanctuary, but to the altar of the Almighty God. And quite honestly, O King of Kings, we do find it hard to believe that you would allow us into the Holy of Holies, that place unseen yet by man, that place where elders cast their thrones, that place where angels have worshiped since the beginning of time, because what they see is worthy of worship for eternity. That you would allow us to come into your presence, though our tongues have spoken words that do not honor you, our brains have thought thoughts that are not worthy of our calling, and yet you cover us with your grace. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you. You see those in front of you now, Father, whose bodies are weary, who do carry in their minds and in their bodies the wear and tear of life. Cancers, aches, arthritis, dementia, failing organs, weary joints. You have reminded us, Father, it will not be like this forever, but right now, Father, we certainly need your touch. And we volunteer that, Lord God, a physical, miraculous healing, we would so make that a billboard of your power. We beg you, Lord, we beg you for healing. In the name of Jesus, Father, I speak healing over these, your children. Depression is not welcome here. Thoughts of suicide are no longer welcome here. Deep resentment and isolation is no longer welcome here. We welcome you, blessed Holy Spirit, to flood over this place with your healing balm. We speak words of power against the COVID. Healing, Father, for those who struggle, and protection for us all. Dearest Heavenly Father, now we also want to pray for those we love who do not know you. Standing before you, precious Lord, are parents who are praying for children, family members who are praying for aunts and uncles, cousins, siblings. We mention names to you now of neighbors, co-workers, and friends. Church, in your private prayer now, please just mention names to the Heavenly Father. Those who know you but have been snatched away by the devil, those who have heard the gospel yet the seed has fallen on hard soil, those whose lives have been corrupted by addiction, those who are willing to lose their soul just for a day of pleasure. Oh, Almighty God, have mercy upon these whom we love, please. Lord, receive those who are coming to you today for the very first time. We rejoice. We rejoice. We bless you, Lord. Those watching online, those here in the sanctuary who are saying, I don't know what all the future holds, but I want to be saved and not lost. Oh, bless you, Lord, for the great work you're doing now. Thank you. And thank you for just giving us an appetizer as to the celebration that is to come. We bless you, Lord. Now, as I close this prayer, is there anything else you want to say to God before I say amen? Is there anything else you're just telling? Please remember that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And we close this prayer on a spirit of celebration, positive, that our God hears prayers. And when God hears, He acts. Amen. Amen. God bless you.